Now that we've got all that politeness out of the way. Hello. Hello. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, okay. This is what I need y'all to do. Now, I did use some of that good Alaska water to take a bath. I really need you all to move forward. Can I ask you to support me in that? Because I've got this little space right in here. It's okay to move quickly. You don't have to hurry or nothing. It's okay. I'm going to stay with you till you move. Oh, thank you so much for your full cooperation. And there is a legitimate reason for this. When you're a speaker, you don't know it, but as I talk to you, you spiritually talk to me. And, you know, as you get a little older, your hearing kind of diminished. Hey, it wasn't that funny. As you begin to mature, your hearing may fade a little. So I spiritually need you a little closer. Thank you for being here. There is no place like home. I understand what Dorothy meant. But when I come back next time, I want some sunshine greeting me at Ted Stevens. I don't want to deal with these clouds and little peddly raindrops. As Reverend Don said, I was in the first graduating class of Diamond High School. I integrated BP's oil field. I was first African-American woman that did that. So I've had a lot of firsts here in Anchorage because it is home. And it's a pleasure to be here. So I'm going to be laser in what I have to say today. But I noticed one of the things that came up for me immediately was all of the daylight. And I was comparing the sunset in Las Vegas at 7:38 and 10:35. It was still daylight here. I said, all right. When I was a child growing up in Anchorage, we lived for this time of year because, you know, the old rule, you go outside, but you come back in before it gets dark. Oh, you got a lot of play on in sometime in Anchorage. And one of our favorite games was Mother May I. Anybody remember that? Who played Mother May I? I'm not the only one. Okay. Now, you all know how the game goes, right? You're standing there, and somebody gets to either be mother or father or king of the hill, so to speak, and you would ask the question, may I take one giant step? And if you, and they would say, yes, you may, but you had to say what first? Mother, may I? And if you took that step and you didn't say, Mother, may I, what would the rest of the folks do? You didn't say, Mother, may I, and you would have to go back to the starting line. Well, it's an interesting thing about that game, because as children, we play Mother, may I a lot, because that's the way our parents taught us. Mother, may I have a cookie? Mother, may I go over to Susie's house? Mother, may I call so-and-so? Mother, may I wear this dress? It served you well as a young person. And then we became adults. And unconsciously or subconsciously, some of us are still playing Mother, may I. Today's message is about Mother, may I. Today we're going to learn the difference between asking permission and giving notice. See, children ask permission. Grown folks give notice. We are conditioned in our culture to seek permission. And it doesn't matter whether you are the lowest person on the totem pole in an organization or at the vice presidential level. As a matter of fact, I can tell you, it's even harder at a presidential level because you're wanting to meet with someone's approval. So some of us say, well, I don't do that. Well, I'm going to ask you a series of questions. What people are you trying to please at all costs? Do you value others' opinion more than your own? Are you not doing something you want to do because of your spouse or your children? Well, my kids won't let me. I've heard mothers say that. My children would have a fit if. Are you minimizing who you are so that others can feel safe around you? Are you denying the truth of your greatness because you don't want to appear arrogant or in control? Those are just some of the clues that might let you know that you're still playing the old game, Mother May I. You're still seeking approval, asking for permission, negotiating for love. Anybody here, I'm not the onlyest one. Anyone ever here ever negotiated for love? Ever been in love with someone and you gave so much of yourself, you looked around and only your shadow was left? I'm not the onlyest one. I know I'm just talking to myself because y'all do not hear me. Well, you see, affecting mothering sets us up to be in control of our own lives. And I'm going to refer to Jesus because Jesus is one of my icons. I kind of like that dude, you know. We're on a first name basis. You know, I call on Jesus, he call on Judy Ann. You know, we share some things. But if you notice something about Jesus' life, they talk about him as a little boy up till he's 12 years old. And from 12 to 32, you don't hear anything about him. He reappears at 32. And he dies at 33. Well, during those formative years, I want to imagine that's where he got out of asking for all that permission. He started giving folks notice. And there are some things that kind of lead me to believe that. I honor mothers and I honor the feminine energy that is inside of all of us, male and female. But in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "You are God's masterpiece, created in Christ consciousness for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There's no accident. I know we look at some people and we wonder, God, it takes all type, but why you? I mean, do you know somebody that brings that? Really? Really? Really, God? What were you thinking? Everyone comes here with a purpose. There are no just extra people. God just say, I got a few extras, so I'll just send them out there. No. Everybody comes here with a divine purpose. Everyone is unique unto themselves. He goes on to say, and I love, this is one of my favorite verses, and I'm going to ask you to walk with me on this one. Scripture says, before you were born, I knew you in your mother's womb. I knew you before you were born. I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now people say, well, what is a prophet? A prophet is a person who speaks by divine inspiration or as the interpreter through whom the will of God is expressed. That's all a prophet is. See, we have made that real big. Ooh, he's a prophet. You are too. God knew you before he formed you in your mother's womb. Now, every woman in here, I'm going to say Happy Mother's Day. And if you have or fit one of these descriptions, please raise your hand. If you have birthed a child, raise your hand. If you have nurtured someone else's child, keep your hands up now because I'm taking stock here. If you have nurtured someone else's child, if you have had a child that you lost, if you had a child that was aborted for whatever reason, if you have had an idea, created something, be it an instrument or a tool or a book or a piece of art, and you have grown something from that creative space inside of you, and this is where I want to see some men raise their hands. If you've ever created anything, you have carried something in your womb of consciousness. And you may now take your hands down, because now I realize I'm speaking to everybody in here. Because this creative space, a womb, is an incubator to grow things. And all of us have grown something. And now, you know, we can no longer rely on the archetype of a mother, because June Cleaver is seldom seen. We now have homes with two mothers and no father. We have stay-at-home fathers who are nurturing, loving, feeding, caring for the children. We have mothers that are over in Afghanistan fighting wars. We have mothers that are in the corporate CEO office. Mothers look very different. But that divine feminine energy of taking care and nurturing someone or something has not changed. The need for us to feel love, be love, and express love has not diminished one iota. We just get it met differently. So now, our children are growing up, and they don't have that example that some of us had, where mom stayed at home and made cookies. No, mom will get you a snack pack on her way to Zumba class. Things look a little different now. That's what love looks like and mothering looks like, and we are recognizing more and more that it is taking a village to raise these children. It's taking all of us to remember that that mother that's working two jobs and the father that's not there, we have to step into this. And the key to this is to love them and raise them and send them out into the world, not asking the question, may I? Not seeking permission. See, that's a deadly thing, and it's a nasty habit. That's all it is a habit. And I can tell you emphatically that if you're feeling stuck, frustrated, unloved, unappreciated, any of those feelings, somewhere you're still playing Mother May I. You're still wanting someone to give you permission to be all that you came here to be. Now, what Ernest Holmes had to say about that, and I like this, he says, life will be to you what you are to it. Of necessity, there is a divine pattern at the center of everything. This is the Christ in you waiting your recognition. I'm gonna say that again, because I know somebody didn't hear me. This is the Christ in you waiting your recognition. Somehow you must link your will, your thought, your intellect, your imagination, and your feelings with the divine presence, which is already there. See, that woman that felt unappreciated and neglected, my children just take me for granted. See, she's signing up for that. That's called not being a victim. She done volunteered. Because your children came here to live their life, and they're going to do that, and you know they are, because when you call them and they say, Mom, look, I'm tired. I've been out all night. I don't want to hear this. And what do we say? I would have never said that to my mother. You ain't your mama, and your kids aren't you. Now, what I will tell you is this getting out of the habit of asking for permission requires us to have people that love us differently. See, that feminine energy is all about love, as we all know. Men are as capable of it as women are. But getting out of that habit requires us to have something new, and we recognize it in society. They call it a coach. So I'm going to ask, who's coaching you? Now, the difference between a coach and a mother is a mother's going to love you and pet you and tell you it's going to be all right. a coach is going to hold you accountable for what you say you want out of life. Ooh. Some places they call it tough love. Ooh. And what I can tell you, any successful person anywhere has at least one coach, and most of us have three or four. I'm going to say that again. Most of us have three or four. We have financial coaches that tell us what we need to save and invest in. We have fitness coaches that tell us, no, you need to give me another crunch. We have family coaches. They may look like a therapist of some sort. Oh, and then you have these future coaches. But this is what you say you want, Judy Ann. Is that behavior getting you to where you want to be? Now, see, here's the difference between your coach and your friend and your mama. Your coach doesn't matter, doesn't care if you get angry with them. I have a couple of coaches, and I get off the phone sometime, and it's like, I wish I had one of those good old house phones so I could hang really good. I know you don't know anything about that. But what a coach will do is they will take you into those dark, shadowy places in your life. And they'll shine the light and say, you want to write a book? You can't do it looking at the Steve Harvey show. You can't write that book doing other things. A financial coach will put you on a budget and say you have to adhere to this. A family coach will say, you know what? You are out of line if you want to have a relationship with your children. What I invite you to do is quit looking for approval and love and get a coach to just shine the light of who you are. Because what they're going to do is find that light and turn it up. And they're not going to let you wiggle off the hot seat. And as much as these coaches charge, you don't want to wiggle off the hot seat. You want them to just keep turning that knob up. And their job is not for you to like them. Their job is to get results. Now, your friends, your mother, your girlfriends, oh, I love you. I don't care if you don't lose any weight. No, your coach don't want to hear that. Coaches do not want to hear it. And here is what happens when you get a coach. If you can only get one, and call it a practitioner, for instance, who is a spiritual coach that covers a number of these other areas, this coach will change how you see yourself. It'll take you out of the trap of believing what your mind says. Because let me tell you something about your mind. See, your mind is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. Somebody say, Your mind is a wonderful servant and a terrible master. Because you know what? You can think a lie as good as you can tell one. And sometimes your mind has heard messages that are not the truth. Because if you look back at any traumatic experience in your life, it started with something someone said to you. I remember when I was little and I raised my hand and the teacher told me that that was a stupid question. And your mind is hanging on to, that's a stupid question. And so you go for the next 40 years afraid to ask the question because you don't want to appear stupid. So what a coach does is teaches you how to reprogram your mind. And it's a funny thing. When your mind starts to shift, you shift on all levels. I mean, I have a coach that is brutal. Let me put it like this. He gets in my face and I'm like, I'm not feeling him today. And I look down and the phone is ringing and I'm like, oh God, he's gonna ask me about this. And he takes me back. What is it that you say you want? And oh, sometimes I'm going through hell. I'm gonna be the first to admit it. Anybody ever been going through hell? The secret is, don't set up no chairs and get your lounge out and make some popcorn. The secret is, keep going. Every rain cloud runs out of rain. Keep going. Because when your life starts to change at any level, it changes at all levels. I'm going to share with you, you saw by the flyer that I'm an avid motorcyclist. I have rode through 35 states, and I would add Alaska to my list, sepping that rain, and the cold was kind of deterring me. And I was blessed that in March, I was invited back to Selma, Alabama, to ride as one of the Buffalo Soldiers in the 50th anniversary of the March on Selma. So I would have rode my motorcycle, but there was snow all along the route, so my husband put it on his truck, and we drove from Las Vegas to Birmingham, Alabama, and stayed in a hotel in Bessemer, Alabama. Well, what that meant, and I thanks for my Alaskan roots, because the next morning we got up at 5:30 on Saturday to go to do this parade, and it was 19 degrees. And we had to ride 82 miles. I had on everything I own. And I was wondering, how are these people doing this? I didn't know they had electric clothes, you know, insulated. They were getting off dancing around, and I could barely move. Well, on Sunday morning, all the media was there. Obama had been there. The president had been there. Everyone was in Selma, Alabama. We got up a little later, and March 7th, and we rode to Selma, Alabama. Now, in the parade, there was like almost 300 Buffalo Soldiers riding these iron horses. Oh, we were looking good. The next day, for the crossing of the Edmund Pettus Bridge, there were a few less of us, maybe like 100. So we ride this 82 miles to Selma, and we park our bikes off to the side, and we go to the Brown AME Temple. And we couldn't get in, but they had these large monitors outside. And we stood and we heard Al Sharpton, and we heard president of the NAACP, and everybody that was anybody, and the cameras were rolling. They got up and gave a speech. And then it was time to make our way to the bridge. And now I've come all the way from Las Vegas. I'm representing the whole West Coast. I'm the onlyest one, as they say. I'm representing California, Arizona, Nevada, New Mexico. I'm representing the whole West Coast. Oh, I'm walking. And I look way off on the horizon, and I can see this bridge. And there's like 45 of us. And I said, all right, now I'm ready. And they said, well, you know, we're not going to cross the bridge. My head whipped around like I was possessed by something. What do you mean we're not crossing the bridge? Well, you know, we got to get back because some of these soldiers have to leave. They have to go to work. They had come from Alabama, Georgia, North Carolina, South Carolina, Virginia, as far away as New Jersey. And they were saying, we don't have time. Look at all these people. And there were thousands, literally thousands of people. And there I stood at the corner of Broad Street and Selma Avenue. My mind, I was standing at the intersection of asking permission and giving notice. I looked up and they said, you'll never make it. You can't get through all of these people. And they were chanting this. And there was one lady named Susan who was staying in the area. And she said, I'll go with you. And they said, we have to go. We got to leave you here because we have to go to work tomorrow. And they were saying, you can't make it. You see the bridge? Why you got to cross the bridge? And I left them standing there with this chant. And I said, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. And it was four long blocks. I stepped around people in wheelchairs. I sidestepped children that got tired and was sitting down. I stepped over people. I said, excuse me, excuse me. I never looked back. Their voices faded. I didn't even care if they were there. Excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. And I looked up, straight up. And I was standing behind or underneath this iron girder that said, Edmund Pettus Bridge. And the crowd began to walk across the bridge. And my phone rang, and I answered, and they said, we just got to the motorcycles. We're leaving now. Where are you? I'm on the bridge. I'm looking up at the Edmund Pettus Bridge sign. Oh my God, how did you get there? Don't worry about it. I'm here. And as I was standing there, I took a photograph, and there was a mature lady wearing a big church hat. It was black and white. And she began to sing.
Everybody say,
and the crowd moved.
Everybody say,
black, white, short, tall, impaired, unimpaired. No one was asking for permission. They began to move. There were Jewish, Latino, Asian, black folks crossing this bridge. And I knew that learning to give notice was the difference between being a victim and a volunteer. It was stepping into the greater yet to be. It was taking my light and sitting it on a table, letting it be the light unto others. And that's all I heard was amen, as these throngs of thousands crossed over the bridge. And I said, amen. I felt the spirit of my ancestors. I felt the spirit of those who had been beaten and hosed. I felt the spirit of the people rise up to meet me. There was a time I would have went back because someone said I couldn't do it. But I can tell you that based on who I am today, I'm giving notice.
Amen.
I'm not asking for permission.
Amen.
So turn to your neighbor, whoever your neighbor is, and tell them, I'm giving notice.
I'm
not asking for your permission.
Amen. That.
Say it as if you mean it. I'm giving notice.
I'm giving notice, sister.
I'm not asking for your permission.
Neither am I.
Thank you. You may be seated. You see, I'm going to end with that story and conclude by saying that Mother's Day in 1905, when a lady by the name of Ann Jarvis came up with the idea of honoring her mother, she never meant for it to become a commercial holiday. But by 1911, Congress had signed off on it, and Hallmark saw an opportunity. I'm just telling, I don't make this stuff up. When I did my research, it'll tell you, Hallmark started making cards. This woman was so distraught at how it had become commercialized that she fought to rescind Mother's Day, because the intention was about honoring the nurturing, loving spirit. It was never about being commercial. In the day of technology and all this good stuff, please pick up the phone and call someone. There's no substitute for the tone of your voice. We like to text, folks. I've gotten a million and one texts. But that I value the most is the one that said, "I don't have time to talk. I just wanted to say Happy Mother's Day." I invite you, if you do not have a coach, choose one of Reverend Fleming's and one of Reverend Linda's fine practitioners. Get someone to coach you. Don't let your mind be your master. Treat it as the servant it is meant to be. Now, some of us have done very well on our own. What I can tell you that I have learned repeatedly, and I'm always in some program getting just a little better at being me. You don't know what you don't know. See, you know what you know. You don't know what you don't know. And you need someone standing outside the picture frame of your life that will tell you where the blind spots are, tell you where the corners are, and they'll point things out to you, be like, "Oh, I never saw that." So please, just like you budget for vacation and clothing and all these other things, get support in your life. Prayer and meditation is beautiful. Do it every day. Get support if you want to grow. I love what Marianne Williamson says, our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. We are powerful. It's all in you. Jesus said, "Greater things than this shall you do. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb." It's just like if you've ever made anything, you knew the idea before your hands shaped it. It was a thought. I'm going to conclude with this, and I'm going to wrap it up with some prayer. And this is to prayer for the feminine energy that lives in every man and in every woman. It is that energy that you express your feelings through. The energy that when your wife hugs you and tells you you've been a wonderful husband. That's the energy of the divine feminine. And it never can be replaced. Oh, they found ways to make babies, but they have not found a way to recreate, duplicate, or replace the womb of creativity. So, at this time, if you're so comfortable, let's just go within to the temple.